We're going to open up the Bible now, and so if you've got your Bibles with you, we're still in Galatians, but before we go any further, we're just going to pause and pray. So will you join with me as we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way in which we can interact with one another, and as we open up your word, we can be confident to know that you will speak to us by your Spirit. And so we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you will continue to minister to us, that you'll continue to guide us to be the church that you've called us to be. And may we bring you glory in everything that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are up to week 8 in Galatians. I hope that you've been, I always use the word enjoy it. Do you enjoy a sermon? Well, you would hope to a certain extent. But I hope also that it's been an opportunity to get more revelation about what God's plan is for us. And so you can see over the last 7 weeks in particular, we've been looking through a number of different aspects of the book of Galatians. So today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, 16 through to 26. And we're going to look at the whole concept of what it means to have freedom to walk by the Spirit. So this whole sermon series is based on the whole concept of freedom that Paul was talking to the Galatians with the concern that they were adding to the gospel, which was causing them to be in bondage to the gospel rather than freedom in the gospel. Now, before we start at Galatians chapter 5, I actually want to go to Romans 7. So if you go to Romans 7 in your Bible, the text will be up on the screen. And I want to use this as a bit of a starter for this particular passage in Galatians 5. So have a look at Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through to 19. This is Paul writing to the Roman church. And Paul writes this: "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Now, if you want, I can read it again. But I hope that you would get the gist of it. Okay, it's a fascinating passage. And who can relate to that? You want to do the right thing, you want to live good lives, but you just find yourself kicking back into old habits again. And the interesting thing, Paul, who was considered the super apostle, someone who really got a great grasp of the gospel, he's the one who's saying, "I can't do it. I try and I try and I try, and I just can't do the right thing regularly." So if Paul, someone who had a great grasp on the gospel, can't do it, what does it mean for us? And I know it can be a little bit despairing. You read that and you go, "Well, then what hope is there?" Well, that's it. We're going to continue on and see what Paul then goes into as he looks at Galatians chapter 5. But Paul talks about these old habits, and essentially he calls them the sinful nature. And we're going to have a bit of a look at that whole concept of the sinful nature. But the Bible basically says there's two ways to live. And it's like this. You either can live by the flesh, he says, or live by the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, he really starts to zero in on this. It's what it means to either live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. And when I read this, it reminds me, you know those cartoons that you have where the central character in the cartoon has these two little characters on each shoulder. You know, you have the angel with the wings, and you have the demon. The demon's always red, and he's got a pitchfork, and he's got a long tail, and he's got, you know, horns on his head and all that sort of thing. That's the devil. And in these cartoons, these characters on the shoulder of the central character would whisper things in the ears of the central character. We've all seen that, haven't we? And it gives that thing that there's a temptation, you know, to do good and then to do bad. And if you listen more to the bad one, then you do bad. And if you listen more to the good one, then you end up doing good. And so it goes back and forward. And the thing I find interesting is that after a while, you get sick of the devil whispering in your ear and he goes, flick, and flicks it, as simple as that. That's all it requires. And then you no longer have to listen to the words of the devil. If only it was that simple. Now, Paul in Romans 7 doesn't seem to indicate that it's that simple, that we just have to flick an external force and suddenly everything turns out well. If that was the case, I'm sure Romans, the book of Romans, wouldn't have been as long as it is. If just a flick is enough. How do we overcome it? I think the key that Paul writes in Romans, and again in Galatians 5, are we not looking at external influences here, like little characters on our shoulders. We're looking at what's essentially internal. And they call this the sinful nature, or the sin or the desires of the flesh. We battle internally. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. We're battling this internal battle, the desire of the flesh. So how do we overcome it? Well, we're going to have a look at Galatians chapter 5 here today. And I'm going to start off with the very first part of Galatians, this passage in Galatians 5 verse 16. And Paul simply writes this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Essentially, he's sort of saying, this is my key statement to you. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's saying, this is the answer. Now, I've got a confession. Been a Christian 40-odd years, and I get that, understand it, I know it, I know exactly where it is, I can recite it and everything like that. But my confession is that so often, from time to time, particularly when I'm stressed or tired or hurting or whatever, I try harder. And I don't rely on the Holy Spirit within me. But I seek through my own effort to read more, to pray more, to study more, to do a bit like what Paul said in Romans 7. Try harder to be good. And it just ends up in frustration. Been there? Yeah. Thanks for the confession. And it's because we're fighting against the flesh. And yet so often we think all we need to do is just give that demon a flick off our shoulder and we're on the right path again. It's just not like that. And yet, if you've been a Christian for a period of time, you'll know that when the Holy Spirit does his work, we just stand back in amazement and know that he is able to do far more than we could ever comprehend or understand. And yet most days we don't live with that expectation. I think, now this is just once again another one of my confessions, I think that after we've been a Christian for a period of time, we develop a set of that help us get through each day, you know, help us to get through the difficult times. And I want to tell you right now, and I know this might be a bit of a sobering thought, but it is possible for me to stand up here week after week after week and not rely on the Holy Spirit at all. Just through my own intellect, what I've learnt, and all those sort of things, I could come up here and sort of say, you know, here's the word of God for you this day, go and be blessed. I'm not really relying on the Holy Spirit, I'm just relying on this internal set of skills that I've developed over many years. And I think for all of us, that there is a temptation just to rely on our own effort, our own skills, our own abilities, without really pressing into the Spirit of God that is available and present for us at all times. The fact is, we're still going to, as believers in Christ, we're still going to get to heaven. We've got a place in God's family, but so often we miss that which God has brought for us. So how do we rely on the Holy Spirit? And I think this passage here gives us some insight. But the first question we're going to ask is, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, sometimes, if you haven't been a Christian for too long or you're still exploring all of this, throughout the Bible there's various terms. It could just be called the Spirit. It could be called, now here's a freaky one, it could be called the Holy Ghost, which we don't tend to use too much in evangelical churches, but Holy Ghost can be used from time to time, or simply God's Spirit. As we look at this, there's a few things that we need to be aware of. If we call him the Holy Spirit, Calling him the Holy Spirit basically means that he's different from other spirits. He's the Spirit. He's a person. And he's a particular person. When we look at Holy Spirit, it means that he's perfect in every single way. And when we look at the term Spirit, we know that he's not material. Now, many other Christian or pseudo-Christian sects and cults over the years have struggled to define the concept of the Holy Spirit. And as you'd be aware, broadly speaking, say those who are Christian, there's many different categories and splits from all of that for those who struggle with the concept or identifying the Holy Spirit. And some would say, look, the Holy Spirit is another being to God. Now, if that's the case, then that being cannot be God and cannot do God's work in its perfect way. Some will say it's not a person, it's just a ghost. It's just a sort of a presence that just sort of floats around the earth. Or other beliefs will sort of say, well, he's not really a person, he's just an idea. And you can see there's been so many different thoughts and ideas on the whole concept of the Spirit. But one of the core central orthodox beliefs of the Christian church basically says that our God is three in one. He's one God with three parts, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what makes the Trinity. And that's why the concept of the Trinity is so important and foundational to the Christian church. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is God. Now, in the very early days of the Christian church, this became an issue because there were numerous splinter groups from the Christian church who had these various ideas about the Holy Spirit. And so the early church leaders and fathers thought it was really important to get it down in statements to say, this is who the Father is, this is who the Son is, and this is who the Holy Spirit is. And this was developed and was called the Nicene Creed, which was around 300 AD when it was developed, in order to make some very, very important and basic statements about the identity of the Father, Son, and in the Spirit here today. And so I've got the particular part of the Nicene Creed where it focuses on the Holy Spirit. And the early church fathers came to this conclusion and they said, and we believe in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life who proceeds from the Father and the Son. Now, that and the Son is actually put in brackets because there's actually a little bit of disagreement about whether the Spirit comes from the Father and the Son or just the Father, to the point where the Eastern and the Western Church actually split at that point. So the Catholic Church that we know today, or the Western Church, split from the Eastern Orthodox or the Greek Orthodox Church that we know today because of that little bit in brackets. But we're not going to spend time on that today. That's not an important issue. We're just going down a path we don't need to go. Who with the Father and Son together is worshipped and glorified. The Holy Spirit is to be worshipped and glorified as the Trinity who spoke by the prophets. So we can see here the early church fathers consulting the scriptures saw that it's very important to get a good and clear understanding of the Holy Spirit. Who is God, who is to be worshipped and is to be glorified. Given divine qualities. So like God, these divine qualities such as being omnipresent, which means the Spirit is everywhere. And it's one of those amazing concepts to think that when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, we receive God's Spirit within us. Not part of God's Spirit, the complete essence of God's Spirit inside each and every one of us. God's Spirit is present here today in each and every one of our lives as followers of Christ. I don't get it. Don't try to tell me that you do get it. But it's just an enormous concept that God's Spirit is present everywhere. He's omnipotent, which means he's all-powerful, able to do things far beyond our comprehension. Omniscient, which basically means he's all-knowing, knows everything that's going on. The interesting thing in the Bible is that the Bible has, and I think because of the struggle, it's easy to see someone like Jesus as a person, but for the Spirit, it's really hard to define that Spirit. And we find that the writers in the Bible often used pictures to describe the Spirit. And I've just got a few here. Quite often the Spirit was described like fire, described like water, described like wine, described like a dove, described like wind. And if you just imagine that the writers are just failing words to try to get a grasp on who the Holy Spirit was,
his attributes and qualities. And yet, in all of that, God's Spirit wants involvement in our life. So that leads me to the passage that we're looking at today in Galatians 5, 16 to 26. So if you've got your Bibles with you, read along with me today. And I'll repeat that passage again in verse 16. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying one another." Now, do you want that? The fruit of the Spirit. How wonderful is that? So how do we do that? Now, a few points that I want to make as I look at this passage. And the first point is this. The Holy Spirit wants to be at work in our lives to keep us from living according to the desires of the flesh. That's what I capture in that first part of that passage. The Holy Spirit is the one who wants to win that war for us to ensure we overcome the desires of the flesh. Now, this is where it gets interesting, because I ask this question: what are the desires of the flesh? And essentially there's 15, at least in my Bible it's listed there, but I think we could easily categorise it into four desires of the flesh. So if you look at that list, and I know some of you look at that list and you go, look, I struggle with some of those, but yeah, not with some of the others. I'm pretty good at that one. I mean, good at overcoming that one, not good at that one. But essentially, they all reflect our sinful nature. They all reflect our sinful nature. So Paul is generally seen to categorise four general categories. So I'm going to quickly go through them today. And the first one is this, is sex. That's what he says. He says that in the three, the first is sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. And apparently it was quite a significant issue in Paul's day. Now, if it was an issue in Paul's day, how much of an issue is it in today's society? It is absolutely massive. Everywhere we go, we're bombarded with the whole concept of sex. And yet the interesting thing is that it's never been designed to be a bad thing. It's just that it's when used in the wrong context, that's when it becomes a desire of the flesh. It's a bit like comparing a bushfire to a fire within a fire pit where you can sit around and enjoy the warmth of a fire. But when it gets out of control, that's when it becomes very, very damaging. It's the same with this whole concept of sex that Paul's talking about here. And look, as I was thinking about this during the week, I sort of thought there's so many particular issues within sex, whether it's got to do with same-sex issues, which the church we've been standing strong against, and it seems to be coming against us like a flood at the moment. There's immorality taking place. There's so much dysfunction sexually within marriages, and then you've got the situation of sex outside of marriage, and you've got all this. It seems to be just a tidal wave coming. In many respects, the whole particular aspects of various sexual activities, I don't think is the core. The issue is when we look for intimacy in the wrong places. And that's an idol. When we elevate sex in whatever form it is to something more than it was designed for, it will be damaging. And that's not what God designed for. And I think in many respects, and I'll talk about this as we go through some of the others, For many of them, the issues are idolatry. And I think that we have a society that is bowing down to the idol of sexual experience. And it's damaging us as a society. Because instead of looking for intimacy in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and by the power of His Spirit, we're looking for it in other experiences. Is sex wrong? No. We need to make sure it's put in its proper context and that it serves, it doesn't control. The second one, broad category, is bad religion. I know some of you are thinking, oh, that was a great band in the 80s, wasn't it? I'm not talking about the band, the punk band in the 80s. I'm talking about religion that does not serve a godly purpose. And Paul talks about this here when he talks about idolatry and witchcraft. And I know some of you are going, oh, look, I don't get involved in witchcraft. I don't get involved in idolatry. I don't bow down to idols. Maybe you don't physically bow down to idols. But essentially, when you set up something that is as God, that is not God, it's idolatry. If something in your life is more important than God, it's idolatry. Even good things, even your family, even your work, even your leisure, even the things that we would sort of say, now there's nothing wrong. And I always find it interesting when somebody says, is it a sin to do blah, blah, blah? And I go, well, it depends on what priority you place that within your life. Is it a sin to work in a particular workplace? Well, it depends on your attitude towards it. Is it a sin to spend, you know, 8 hours a day doing leisure activities on a Saturday? Well, it depends on what priority you place within your life. And Jesus was really careful about this during his time as he walked the earth, because the Jews and the Jewish leaders so often tried to trick him up by sort of saying, what is right and what is wrong? And quite often he came back and he sort of said, it's not very little to do with what you do with your hands or your eyes. It's what's in your heart. And if you set something up as an idol within your heart, that becomes a desire of the flesh. And there's other aspects of bad religion, and I'm still aware that there are people who would claim to be followers of Jesus that would consult horoscopes, or they would, you know, read particular things within newspapers or that, just to check to see what if God's right. You know what I'm saying? I hope I'm going to have a good day today, God, but I'll just check my star sign just to see if it aligns with what you're doing. Wow. It all comes down to doing things in our own strength. The third one we've got is this one. It's an attitude. Paul talks about these, and this is the longest list of the lot. He talks about hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissension and factions. We don't do that, do we? I'll just wait for a moment. Everyone okay with that one? Well, we're all a bit uncomfortable now, aren't we? It's the biggest list. And I think Paul really struggled. Well, he didn't struggle. It was one of the areas that I think he really saw was as an issue within the Galatian church. And it's about how we view ourselves. And it's a big issue for them and it's a big issue for us. And I think these attitudes, dissension and discord, and it can destroy churches, and it has historically. At the core, this whole attitude is about seeking our own way. It's basically saying, I want my way. I want to live the life that I choose to. And that's really setting ourselves up as God to determine our path. And the last one is this, addictions. This is where it gets interesting, because it talks about drunkenness and orgies. Where do I go with this one? And I know what you think when I use the term orgies. Now, it's interesting. It's not always what you think it is. Other versions use the word carousing. And I actually think that's quite humorous. And I think I'd probably better to go back, because you can't say carousing with a straight face, can you? It's just one of those comical words. But it basically means things in excess. So whether it's drinking, whether it's overeating, over-drinking or whatever. I actually looked up some dictionaries. Actually said, including rude jokes. So when you're overeating, over-drinking and telling rude jokes, apparently that's carousing. Whatever it is, We've all been there, but the point that Paul is making is he's talking about these aspects of addiction and what is at the core of addiction. The core of addiction is seeking to go to a place to escape the pressures and difficulties of the world. So instead of finding our source of comfort and recluse in Christ, we go to other places. So whether it's gambling or drunkenness or carousing or whatever it is, seeking to escape the pressures of the world instead of finding our comfort in Christ. The issue is that it's the reliance that we have that is bad. And it's basically, you could say it in three basic areas. Paul's talking about these desires of the flesh is idolatry, control, and escape. And he gives a very, very clear warning about this. He says about these four desires, to the point, and if you go back and have a look at verse 21, Paul says this, and I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very, very clear and a blunt message. But he offers another way. He says we don't have to live like that. And this brings me to my second point, where he says we are provided with nine virtues that are called the fruit of the Spirit. And this, I believe, is the outcome of walking by the Spirit. Now, many of you who have been in church for a while will know off the top of your head these nine fruits. And they are this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, as I was thinking about how I was going to present this morning, I thought, yeah, look, I'll go through and give a little brief description on each one of the nine of them, just so you've got a bit more of a picture of what each one of those virtues is like. But I thought, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get your pen and paper, and what you're going to do is you're going to write them down as a kind of checklist. And you're going to look at them and I go, now, how am I doing with love this week? Yeah, look, okay. Joy, yeah, okay. And as long as I get five, you'd think as long as I get five out of nine, that'd be a pass, wouldn't it? You know what I'm saying? Do the checklist. How are you going? If you've got more than not, you're doing okay as a Christian. You know what the problem of this is? It revolves around how we do works. And that is not what Paul is talking about. At the core, these are qualities, and in many respects, I think these are qualities of God's nature. That's describing God. Wouldn't you agree? And what he's sort of saying, as those are the evidence of those who are walking by the Spirit, will these qualities will be evident. Now, the other thing that I noticed as I was looking at this, now I don't know whether I'm splitting hairs here or not, but when Paul talks about the desires of the flesh, he uses plural, desires of the flesh. But here in Galatians 5, he talks about the fruit. Is it singular or plural? Singular, the fruit. And I think the mistake we made is we look at the fruit, at these fruits of the Spirit, like it's a fruit salad. See, I don't like pineapple, and if somebody offers me fruit salad, I pick out the pineapple and eat the rest, and it's okay. And I sort of think that that's just a bit like the fruit of the Spirit. As long as I get most of it, doesn't matter if you throw the rest of it out. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a singular fruit of the Spirit with its nine attributes. Big difference. We're not talking fruit salad here. Paul is not saying, here are nine things that you need to work on. I'm not telling you today to go and memorise those and go away and work on them this week, and if there's a weak area in your life, work extra hard on self-control this week. Work extra hard on patience this week or whatever. So you've got the nine qualities working in harmony. That is not what he's talking about. I believe Paul is talking about description rather than self-effort. Do you want me to say that again? Paul is talking about description, describing what it is like for someone walking by the Spirit rather than the self-effort of what we feel we must do in order to be able to please God. In many respects, I think one of the ways of looking at this, if you find that one of these qualities is maybe missing in your life, it's not about working extra hard, maybe it's a check-up to see how you're in step with God's Spirit. that's probably the area that we need to be looking at. What is God's Spirit doing within your life? That leads me to the next point that I want to make. And the question is how does God's Spirit guide us as we seek to be in step with Him day by day? How does He do that? And I think broadly, three ways. He convicts us. That's the first way the Spirit guides us. If we wander off the path, one of the beautiful things about the Spirit of God within us, He will convict us, and He does it in a number of different ways, and sometimes it's just through that sense of guilt. We use the word conviction. And so often we think about those in negative terms. But the negative terms, however we look at it, ultimately lead to life. It's a bit like, I know there are times for us as a men's ministry at Lismore Baptist Church, we've gone off on four-wheel drive adventures. And we've enjoyed the opportunity to challenge ourselves down various paths. And every now and then we're really getting into the zone of challenging ourselves with our vehicles, and someone up ahead will say, we're not going to go down that path. And we'll go, oh, we're really looking forward to that. And it can really be like a bit of a damper on the whole afternoon that we've gone this far and we can't go any further. But also numb experiences where some, and I'm not going to mention names, haven't listened and gone off ahead and got themselves into trouble, and we spent the rest of the afternoon trying to pull them back out again. And I can tell you right now, sometimes that warning or that conviction that you're going down the wrong path, even though at the moment can seem like a really negative or a downer, ultimately it leads us to a better life. And I think one of the beautiful things about the Holy Spirit, He will from time to time convict us. And sometimes, can I say, that it's through our interaction with one another as the body of Christ, in our interaction, someone may say something to us that we just go, ooh, that sort of hit hard. Now, it may have been done out of absolute love, but God's Spirit in them, God's Spirit in me, convicting me of something that's just not right. That's why it's so important for us to interact with one another as the body of Christ, God's Spirit working amongst and within us to convict us and lead us to life. The second one is this, that God's Spirit not only convicts us, but conforms us. And that's His second job. And as has already been explained, that one of the things is as we come in step by step with God's Spirit, we start to be more and more Christ-like in how we live. And that's just to conform us into His likeness, to be more Christ-like, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. And the third one is this, that He empowers us. I was reflecting on that this week, and I thought, the Christian faith, as far as I am aware, is the only belief system that requires something, that is, for you to surrender your life, but supplies something, God's Spirit, to empower you to overcome. Let me say that again. I believe that the Christian belief system is the only belief system that requires something, that is for us to surrender our life to Christ, but supplies something, that is God's Spirit within us, to empower us to overcome. And that's got to be one of the great blessings, doesn't it? To know that being part of God's family, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, means we are not alone. God's Spirit within us, convicting us, conforming us, and empowering us. We're not alone. In conclusion, I just want to go back to verse 24 and 25 again. Paul says this, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we've surrendered our life to Christ, he's saying we've crucified the flesh. We're sort of saying it's no longer I who live. I've given that over. And I ask God's Spirit to lead me and guide me. And this is one of Paul's common pleas we see in a lot of his letters. As he makes an argument, he comes up to that point and he says, so if this is true, if this is right, let us and then he makes a statement. And he says in this one, he says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Why would we want to live any other way? So here's my statement to you today. If you know Jesus, you are empowered to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus, you are empowered to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just walk in Him. It doesn't require massive amounts of self-effort in order to seek to please God. But we do good works, like I said the other week, simply because we are so overwhelmed with joy for what He has done in us. Let go of that self-effort, that self-determination that says, I've got to work really hard in order to please God. Let's not go back to that Romans 7, and I don't want to read that again. It was an effort to read it the first time. Surrender to Him and trust Him every day. So can you bow your heads now? Let's just let those words in Galatians just sit within us for that time. And I just want to pray for anyone here this morning who maybe doesn't know Jesus in a personal way. You know, He died for you out of His great love for you. And He's inviting you to be a part of the most wonderful family that there could possibly be. The family of our Father God. We just need to let go and say, I can't do it. Like Paul said in Romans 7, I just can't do it. I can't do good. I can't dictate my own life. I can't control things. I need someone. And God made Himself available through Jesus Christ. And as we receive Jesus Christ, we also receive the complete Holy Spirit within us. And I want to thank You, Heavenly Father, that You have not let us alone. And I know that we can sit here for weeks and weeks and weeks trying to comprehend how can the complete Spirit of God be evident within my own life, but it is. And I thank You. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go from here, that truth will just sit at the forefront of my mind, that I will just allow You to guide me each step of the way. I pray that if I start to pick up my own self-effort again, that You will convict me. Now, whether it's just through a sense of guilt within my own life, or whether it's through the checks of balances of interacting with other believers, please convict us where we start to pick up the desires of the flesh again. I pray that You'll continue to conform us, that we'll become more and more like You and reflect more and more Your qualities. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'll continue to empower us to do that which You have called us to do, to serve You and to point others to You. All of this for Your glory and for Your honour. And we thank You for all of this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.